This week, if for me personally, actually the last couple of weeks for me personally, have been very interesting time. At times, nearly, very very instructive, very corrective. At times, nearly devastating, as I spent an immense amount of time in this abiding in Christ. And so as I come today, it's also been a real struggle for me on exactly what to do and how to teach, because there are two different kinds of teachers and there are two different kinds of hearers, basically. And there are top-down teachers and there are bottom-up teachers. There's top-down hearers and there's bottom-up hearers. And so in Hebrews, in our Friday morning study, we're taking a long time to go through Hebrews, and so John and I are always asking for feedback. Are we going too fast? Are we going too slow? You know, how's the pace? Pace just right. We need to change things. So we want to be sensitive to that. And so when we got done with chapter 7, we're having application time, and I just seeking feedback, and I asked the men, we're going too fast, too slow, just right. So we got good feedback from that, and one person I thought made a comment that I hadn't thought about before. There are top-down teachers and there are bottom-up teachers. Top-down teachers are the people who teach kind of from above. They look down on a text, kind of a panoramic view, the big picture, and they hit the high points and go through it fast. Then you have the bottom-up teachers, and that's who I am. And so you'll have to bear with me. That's how God has made me. That's how God has gifted me. Bottom-up teacher. I start out underground at the root level and build up. And so my biggest challenge is when I'm with a group is not to examine every fibrous root. Okay? That's my biggest challenge. You guys as hearers are the same way. You have top-down hearers. You just want to get the big picture. You want to hit a few high points. Let's roll on. And there's others of you that want to get down below ground and build from the ground up. So that is one thing that I have to contend with myself when I'm teaching a class. The other thing is the last couple of weeks, I've just pretty much just been living, sleeping, and eating, abiding in Christ. And actually not sleeping a lot, because a number of nights I haven't slept very much. Just thinking about it in regards to my own life and what it means. And as I thought about this, and been examining myself through the Word in regards to abiding in Christ, a lot of times we can feel very alone, like we are the only person that could be in that situation or feel like that or be experiencing that. And so I know that's not true, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So even though we have temptations that we think no one else possibly could have that temptation. Just no one else could be like that. No one else could be in this situation. It's not true. Probably most of us, maybe all of us, at one time or another, are in that situation. And so I spent some quite restless nights, some sleepless nights, and come to find out in visiting with another brother this week, it was affecting him exactly the same way. He had some sleepless nights, and some things in 1 John and abiding in Christ were really dressing him down. So I had a decision to make. Do we just go on? Because there are some in here who would like to just stick with the text and let's do these questions and get on with 1 John. Because if we're going at this rate, I'm going to die before you get done with 1 John. But I got news for you. We are going to speed things up. But there are two things. If you don't get, as a co-teacher this class, if there's only two things you get out of this class, these are the two things I want you to get. Because if you don't get these, the rest of 1 John is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. If you get these, then the rest of 1 John is basically a moot point. Those two things are abide in me, or abide in him, and born of him. That's why abide in him occurs 22 times in 1 John or thereabouts. That's why born of him or born of God occurs about 9 times. If you get those two things in your life, born of Him and abide in Him, everything else in 1 John is a moot point. Practicing righteousness, not practicing sin, walking in the light, loving your brother, having fellowship with the Father and the Son, all that is a natural outflow of your life if you're born of Him, if you're abiding in Him. But if you're not born of Him and you're not abiding in Him, we can talk about the theological truth of that matter. We can hermeneutically tear it apart. We can grammatically get it right. We can look great theologically. But if you're not abiding in Christ and born of Him, it will have no impact. It will have no impact. So that's why this is the third Sunday. I've just felt the need that we talk about abiding in Christ one more Sunday. As I think about teaching, I'm thinking about if I was teaching a class on abiding in Christ, how long would it last? How long would it last? And I think it would last probably at least 4 or 5 months if we're teaching a class on abiding in Christ. The other thing, born of Him, which comes up question number 6 in our lesson, which we'll get to here, not today, but in a week or two. If I taught a class on born of Him, on the new birth, how long would that last? And that would probably last from 4 to 6 months. That's how much there is if you want to talk about and understand and personally open yourself to abiding in Christ and to understanding the comprehensiveness of the new birth. So today we're going to spend one more Sunday on abiding in Christ because it is so critical. The first Sunday we looked at the word, what it meant, you know, kind of the theological aspects of it. Then I just threw out some real life situations. If this is the situation you find yourself, what does abiding in Christ look like then? We didn't really answer that. Then last week, I just talked about 3 things that we could be abiding in and not Christ. And just thinking about that, I mean, there's a list. You could make sheets of paper of things that we are abiding in or could be abiding in and not be abiding in Christ, but we're not going to take time to delve into all those today. What I do want to do today is spend this class on what is abiding in Him. What is that? What is that? So we're gonna ask that question, and I want you guys to help me answer that. What is abiding in Him? And I think, because I thought about this, and I actually read this from Andrew Murray, and I think it's really good. I think oftentimes we confuse abiding with Him and abiding in Him. Abiding with Him and abiding in Him. Huge, huge difference. So, today, what does abiding in Christ look like? How is it lived out in your life? Or how should it be lived out in your life? And if you want to use scripture, or if you got some scriptures that you think really define and direct and instruct us on what abiding in Christ looks like. And why is it important that we abide in Christ? So I brought this today right here. And really, this is pretty simple. I don't want you to forget this word picture. Is it important that we abide in Christ? What do you think?
Life. If you don't have it, you're not alive.
Exactly right. It is life. It is life. We are not abiding in Christ. We're not abiding in Christ. There is no life. I cut this vine off yesterday. Sat it in my black pickup bed where the sun was shining on it, so it would wilt faster. Because I cut a couple off last week and just threw them in the shade and looked at them the next morning, and they were a little wilted, but not as dramatic as this. So we made sure this thing was wilted. It's wilted. What chance is there of this vine producing any fruit?
None.
I mean, this branch, excuse me.
None.
None. Has no hope. this branch cannot survive, cannot live, cannot function, cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. But if I go back this afternoon to that vine, what's that vine going to look like? It's going to look fine, isn't it? Be missing a branch. But you know what it'll do where I cut this branch off? Grow a new one. Of course, we know in John 15 that that's what God does. He prunes the vine, the branches. Another thing that's interesting to me, a couple things, in abiding in Christ. The first Sunday was here, I asked the class, how many of you have either been involved in any Bible study, a Sunday school, or personally have extensively or exhaustively studied abiding in Christ? Not a single person raised their hand. So, what I've done this week is I have a lot of books. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I have a lot of books. And a lot of you probably have a lot of books. I mean, I got a couple of walls of books. And so, like the Shepherd's Conference, every year they give us a box of books. And I've been going for a lot of years, so I have gotten a lot of boxes of books. I have bought a lot of books over the years. So I thought, I'm going to go through all my books and see how many of these books talk about abiding in Christ. Or that is their title, or it's in the title, or it's the theme, abiding in Christ. And there's a lot of great books, classic books. The closest book I came to abiding in Christ was The Vine and the Trellis. The Vine and the Trellis. And that book is really not about abiding in Christ. It's really about building trellises and vines, instructing on how to do that, on how to be a better trellis maker and how to be a better vine maker and grower and dresser. That's really what that book is about, more than abiding in Christ. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. We give, as a church, we give very little attention to abiding in Christ. We give a lot of attention to a lot of other things, but we give very little attention to abiding in Christ. So, I just want to hear, I've done a lot of talk in the last 2 weeks. I want to hear from you folks today a little bit. What is real life abiding in Him? And if you got some scriptures that you think really tell us what that is, use scripture.
1 John 2:6 says, "The one who says he abides in Him, let himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked."
Okay, read that again.
The one who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked.
Okay, very good. Walking as Jesus walked. Living the life of Jesus in our life. Okay, that's abiding in Him, walking as Jesus walked. It's the living out the life of Christ. That's why there's such a difference between abiding with Christ and abiding in Christ. Abiding with Christ, we maintain our autonomy. You know, we don't sell out. We don't completely surrender. We're still independent. We still do our own thing. But abiding in Christ, give it all up. You lose your life. That's what, you know, the call to discipleship is really abiding in Christ. You give it all up. You lose your life. You give up your rights.
One verse that just comes to my mind real quick when you're talking about that's Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To follow Jesus requires self-denial, complete discipline, and willing obedience. You need to walk in faith, stay in faith, forefront your mind all the time. Live in that, be plugged in, You're not
kind of like divine, you better be plugged in.
You're not plugged in. You're not getting the source.
Today, quoting from John Murray's book, Abiding in Christ, and for example of the vine in the chapter on the vine and branch, quoted from that, he says, without the vine, the branch can do nothing. The vine, it owes its right place in the vineyard, its life, and its fruitfulness. So the Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. The believer can, each day, be pleasing to God only in that which he does through the power of Christ dwelling in him. The daily inflow of life sap of the Holy Spirit is the only power to bring forth fruit. He lives alone in him and is for each moment dependent in him alone.
Yeah, it's a book I'd highly recommend. Abiding in Christ by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray. Excellent. In fact, we're going to look at a little bit of it here. In a little bit, maybe. Biblically, it would be a worldly love if you did. And see, abiding in Christ takes care of loving our brother.
You're the body of Christ. You're the hands of Christ, clothing your brother in need, feeding your brother in need, carrying out the commands that he left when he ascended to heaven. And it's a very active obedience and repentance, and not a sort of almost passive withdrawal and meditation.
Yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't thought about that. It has been relegated a lot to the mystics, hasn't it?
Only a monk can truly abide in Christ.
By what?
Only a monk can truly abide in Christ. It's kind of the Catholic idea.
Right.
Do you know, on those days when I feel like I'm truly abiding, it's when not just once or, you know, but it's throughout the day, I'm continually inviting the Holy Spirit to reveal my sin to me, that I can be, you know, killing that, letting that go, putting it away, and continually asking the Spirit to show me what he wants me to do. What should I be doing? What, I mean, there's kind of that pruning away what's dead and inviting him to bring life where he wants it. And I can do that while I'm working. In fact, I can ask him to help me, you know, in what I'm doing or the things I'm saying or things I'm thinking about. And it's just continually repenting. And it's continually just seeking to do what would please the Lord. And in little things, I mean, just And I think, you know, a great, you know, he gives us all these wonderful little things like marriage, where we are continually denying self for, you know, to try to help the other, to do what is pleasing to the other, to serve the other.
You really are continually denying self?
Well, I need to. And if I, you know, and if I don't, it becomes really painfully aware, you know, that I'm not. And that's what I mean. The difference is that in marriage, I'm sorry, but neither spouse is perfect. And so you've got two imperfect people trying, by the grace of God and, you know, and learning wisdom, to try to deny self and to try to, but with God, with the Spirit, it's perfect. He's never going to be selfish. He's never going to ask you to do or to move you into a situation where it's wrong. Or, I mean, it would be great, you know. I think as you go along in marriage, you should become more and more selfless. You should continue to be learning to be more selfless. The same thing should be happening in our relationship with God. We should be continually trusting Him that He's not going to. We know it in our head, but it's how we actually behave. You know, is He? Because I think for a lot of years, and I still struggle with it. You know, I profess Christianity. I believe I can explain to you exactly what the gospel is, but a lot of times I find myself practicing atheism because I'm trying to do things in my own strength. And, oh, you know, what do I do? You know, I can't. This isn't right. Or, you know, I'm just saying that's. I guess so. Abiding in Christ to me is that not structuring my day so that it's like, okay, now I did this prayer time and now I'm off to, now it's work, and you know, that's a different compartment than I'm in. There's no compartments. It's that I'm continually repenting. I'm continually seeking guidance. I'm continually trying to deny what I know are my own selfish interests.
Okay. Anybody else with any thoughts?
I think when I feel like I'm abiding in Christ more, when I'm doing things for others that I know go against my flesh, and I'm constantly in battle thinking, this is what God would have me to do, even though I would rather go do something else or not do anything. And just recognizing the fact that it is my flesh and it's something that I do have to deny and move through. And there's a lot of things that I have to do that I really don't enjoy doing or like doing that are the right thing. You know, and I have to pray, you know, Lord, help me through this. You know, give me the strength or the wisdom to do what it is you'd have me to do every day and in this situation. And sometimes it's three or four situations on the same day, you know. Maybe more. That's when I think I feel the abiding in Christ is the most applicable and visual.
Okay.
I think you're back to Philippians 2, and not only doing it, but doing it with the right attitude, a Christ-like attitude. I can do things, but I don't always have a Christ-like attitude.
What about Philippians 3:10? Is that abiding in Christ? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You know, I'm not sure I've ever abided like that. In fact, I shouldn't even say not sure. I know. I don't abide like that. I should be abiding like that. When's the last time you had somebody come up to you and say, you know, I'd like to have you pray Philippians 3:10 for me, that I may know Him, that I may know the fellowship of the suffering of Christ, that I may be conformed to his death and to his resurrection. That is abiding. What about Colossians 3:16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's abiding. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We're told to abide in the word, and let the word abide in us, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that there's abiding. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And that word richly, it's exactly what it means. Richly, in great abundance. The word of Christ should be dwelling in us in great abundance. If we're abiding in Christ, we should be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You think we're doing much of that?
I think we are.
You think we are?
Yeah, not in a very nice
one. Not in a very nice one.
I mean, I think we're a little bit Pharisee-like. I mean,
I agree.
I think we come to Christ and actually did it, and we go out in the real world and we don't put down what we do.
I agree. We've heard the word compartmentalize. I think we tend to compartmentalize our life. I think we compartmentalize it by day of the week, by where we're at. I think we tend to compartmentalize the mind and the body. I think we tend to compartmentalize the spirit from the body. There's a lot of things we do I don't think we realize we're doing. We're doing. What about 2 Peter 3:18? Abiding in Christ would look something like this. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. 2 Peter 3:18. I got that verse memorized, but it's escaped me for the moment. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God. Abiding in Christ, specifically 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That is abiding. 6:18, praying always. There's that word always. Abiding is continual. It never stops. It's always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's abiding. You're in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. It's another word you could use for abiding, perseverance, and supplication for all the saints. Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. That is abiding. Walking worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. Okay, any other thoughts on what is abiding in Christ? I saw the title, but I didn't read it.
It was really good, and he basically is talking about, I think it's the idea of rejoice, always pray without ceasing, everything give thanks for the verse you put in Ephesians. And I thought that captured what abiding in Christ means. You abide in me. You have the secret life of prayer where internally, this isn't an external thing. Nobody else knows whether you have a secret life of prayer.
That's right.
But internally, you're committing yourself to the Lord. You're asking for wisdom, which he gives generously. You know, you're seeking, and whatever you say and do, glorify him, asking him to sanctify your words, your thoughts. You cannot, there is no room for a secret life of sin if that's what your internal life looks like.
Right.
And I thought, what else does abiding in Christ look like but that? kind of an internal, continual, open channel with the Lord.
It is. John MacArthur said, it's maintaining an unbroken communion with Jesus Christ. Maintaining an unbroken communion with Jesus Christ. Here's an example of abiding in Christ. I have a situation in my work right now with a customer that's very difficult, and it could have far-reaching legal implications. He's not going to sue us. It's nothing like that. It's just how our product is being used in regards to FDA regulations and how it's used in the industry and a bunch of different things. Anyway, it's a pretty big deal, and so my boss is a Christian, and we've been working together on how to get this resolved correctly, ethically, responsibly, Christ-like. And so the other morning, he and I were talking, and this is what he said. He said, well, I've been sitting here at my desk praying and asking for God's counsel and wisdom on how to handle this situation and move forward. That's abiding in Christ. That's abiding in Christ.
Dave, how do you, like Becky was saying, that there's a line there that you cross over into mysticism. How do you make sure that you're not doing that? What is the... Is it a balance or is it a clear line? Sorry. I mean, I have a hard time sometimes.
You know, I'm not an expert on mysticism. It's something that when I see it, I recognize it pretty quick. But you want to address that, Becky?
I'll throw it out because I've read a number of these mystics. I think that the biggest problem is that mystics tend to think there's a difference between the sacred and the profane.
Say that again?
There's a difference between the sacred and the profane.
Oh.
They have an understanding that certain things are, you know, you can abide in certain times like prayer and communion and church. You don't abide in the times when you're washing your kid's hair and driving down the road and other things. But understanding that in Christ there's a unity and a wholeness to our life, that there is nothing profane in a believer's life when you're abiding in Christ. I think that, honestly, is the biggest slippery slope and danger zone with mystics, is that your personal retreat is sacred, cooking dinner for your husband is profane.
So they have a little bit of philosophy of the Gnostics in?
Exactly.
Yes.
Yes, definitely.
Yes.
So it's the same...
Deeply rooted in Catholicism, honestly.
Oh, I know it's deeply rooted in Catholicism. Yeah.
Ideas of sacred space, of sacred activities, and of profane ones that a believer still is involved
right.
in, which is why Brother Lawrence, the practice of the presence of God, which lots of Protestants read, they don't realize that he believed going and doing trade for, you know, to buy groceries is profane. That's a profane activity that you had to flee from in order to get back in the presence of God. But we understand that you can, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God.
Right.
It is nothing profane when you're in union with Christ.
Right.
For example, Christ himself, I'm sorry, but I don't think he dabbled in the profane. I mean, in that sense.
You don't think so?
I think that everything that he did, he came to live a human life that was righteous so that he could make that exchange with us. And you know...
He done nothing profane. Absolutely nothing. None of his eating, none of his sleeping, none of his daily life, habits, works, when he was working with his father, when he was sitting around the table with his brothers and sisters, none of it was
earlier,
profane. None of it. It was all righteous.
We said in John 2:6, you know, he saith, he abideth in him also, so to walk as he walked. Well, you know, I was thinking about me, and if I was called to do something, I mean, Jesus did not walk around going, well, this is a fine mess you've got me in, Father. My feet are sore, and I'm hungry, and I'm thirsty. It's hot here. What were we thinking? These people are terrible. They're evil. You know, this isn't worth it. They're not worth it. That wasn't his attitude. And I'm sure his feet were tired, you know, hurting. And I'm sure he was hungry. I'm sure he was tired. But we get the least little bit of inconvenience, and our attitude just goes sideways, you know. And we're not doing things. We're not abiding in him. But if we're going to walk like him, I think that we realize he calls us out of the comfortable into places and things that we never would have gone to. Of course not, because we were selfish. You know, we're going to do whatever's comfortable. He's calling us to leave that, but he's also calling us to leave it with a good attitude. I don't think he wants us grumbling and complaining the whole time and just, this is the worst. And it's like, no. Realize what's being accomplished. You may not even be able to see it, but just know that if God is calling you to do this, it's for your good and his glory. And it's going to happen.
Here's contentment. Paul said, I've learned whatever situation I find myself to be content. That's abiding in Christ. I've learned in whatever situation I find myself to be content. Here's abiding in Christ. Paul said, everything I have, everything I am, all of it is excrement. Mm-hmm. It's dung. That's abiding in Christ. He counted, and he went through the whole list of what he was and what his credentials were. They're tremendous. They're tremendous. He said it's excrement. It's dung. That is abiding in Christ. I just want to throw a few things out for you to think about, because this is so large, but I just want to ask you, are the following abiding in Christ? Is your will abiding in Christ? We talk about abiding in Christ, and we kind of look at it from big theoretical picture, but I want to bring it down to us as a human being. Is our will abiding in Christ? Are all the volitional faculties that we have, that we exercise every day continually, we're continually exercising our volitional faculties every day, all the time. Just boom, 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 boom. We don't even think about it. Is your will abiding in Christ? Does your decision-making demonstrate abiding in Christ? What about your mind? About your mind. Is the Spirit of Christ directing our thoughts, our wants, and our desires? Does our mind savor and desire Jesus Christ above all? Above all. Is our mind being transformed by the renewing of the mind, by abiding in Christ, Romans 12:2. What about your mind? What do you let into your mind? What are you thinking about in your mind? Is your mind, what are you exposing to your mind? Is your mind abiding in Christ? What about your body? What about your body? Is your body abiding in Christ? 1 Corinthians 6:15-20. You know that as Christians, our bodies are not our own. They're not. As a Christian, this body right here is not mine. Not mine. It's Christ. It's Christ. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so going through Hebrews, I don't think this is a stretch. Going through Hebrews and think about the old covenant and the old temple and who had access and the role of the priesthood and where God dwelt. Where did God dwell in the temple? He dwelt between the cherubim on the above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. What had to happen for the priest? Who could go in there? Which one?
The high priest.
High priest. How often?
Once a year.
And what did he have to do to go in there?
Tie a rope around his ankle.
I don't know about a tie rope around his ankle. I never read that in the Bible. Anywhere. I've heard that, but I've never read it in the Bible. So I'm not sure that's true. There was quite a ritualistic procedure that had a lot of meaning that he had to go through, right? He had to purify and cleanse himself before he could go in there one time a year. Let's think about our body and abiding in Christ. Where does God dwell today? In our bodies. you realize that the person, the being, God, the Father is not a person, the being that dwelt between the cherubim and the Holy of Holies, the only one person go into a year after he met the exact requirements to do that, is dwelling in this body. Do we think about that? Draw those two together. I think we're very flippant about our bodies and abiding in Christ when it comes to knowing the fact that God owns this body and he is living in it. This body is a temple, and the one who dwelt between the cherubims is dwelling in you. What about your emotions? What about your emotions? One person I read or listened to said, we cannot separate faith in Christ from feelings for Christ. We cannot separate faith in Christ from feelings for Christ. Do you have feelings for Christ? Do you have feelings? Love feelings for Christ. Think about the feelings of love you have for your spouse or your children or your parents or your grandparents or people who you really love. Do you have feelings stronger than that for Jesus Christ? A lot stronger than that for Jesus Christ. What about your relationships? Are your relationships abiding in Christ? Well, there's so much more we could talk about, but I just ran out of material. Not really, we're about out of time. I do want to show this. I think Steve has it working, but it's our relationship of us abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. It's just a simple illustration that David Platt uses to his congregation. And enjoy. Hope it speaks to you.
If it works.
If it works.
You get the picture here. Years ago, I was listening to a sermon on CD from a Passion conference. And someone was preaching on this particular text, and they used an illustration. I tried to find the sermon, but I think it went underwater in Katrina, and so I don't have the sermon anymore. I was trying to think about the illustration because I was listening to it. I wasn't even seeing it, but I want you to get the picture here of Christ in you. So just follow with me here for a second, okay? I want you to picture this particular container, and I know you won't be able to see this very well, but I want us to picture this particular container as you, okay? This is your life. And so I'm just going to write you on the front. Maybe I'll draw you, okay? There's you, okay? This is you. Now, you were born with a sinful nature, empty of the Spirit of Christ. But when you trust in Christ to save you from your sins, then let's bring Christ into the picture. Christ will be this particular container. And Christ comes to live in you. So we take the top off of you and we put, there's Christ in you, right? So Christ is in you and he's not leaving you. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He's sealed you by his Holy Spirit, guaranteed your redemption. So when you have Christ in you, he's not going to check out at any point for all of eternity. He's in you. You know, this is tight seal. He's not going anywhere, okay? But the beauty is, you get down to verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, this is actually the more common picture we have from Paul of our relationship with Christ. Not Christ in us, but us in Christ. And so let's bring another picture of Christ to the table. And let's write Christ on the front here. And not only is Christ in us, but we are in Christ, right? Paul talks about this all the time. Crucified with Christ, now I'm in Christ. So there you are. You got Christ in you, and now you got you in Christ. So this is a pretty secure picture, I think. But it gets even better. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in who? Oh, no, this is good. You see, Christ is in God. So let's bring God into the picture. We'll write God on the front of this. We're going to put Christ in God. So now this is the picture of you. Christ is in you, and you're in Christ, and Christ is in God. And I want you to get this picture. Because a little while ago, when we put post-it notes all across this room, there were so many notes that had one word written on it. The word was fear. All across this room, people worshiping the risen Christ and saying their greatest struggle in this life is fear. And if that is anywhere close to where you are today, I want to invite you to look at this picture. Because Christ is in you. And you are in Christ. And Christ is in God. And what this means is that the adversary, if he wants to do anything to you, then he's got to find a way to get through God, which he doesn't have a very good track record for. He's got to get through God the Father. And then once he gets through the Father somehow, then he's coming face to face with Christ, which, by the way, it's happened before, and he lost. He lost miserably. He thought he'd won. But 3 days later, Christ was back, and he was defeated. So if he gets through God, then he's got to face Christ. And then he comes to you, but the problem is, once he gets to you, he's still got to deal with round two with Christ, who's living inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God. And so you've got the Christian life, don't miss it, designed in such a way that your life is completely secure with the Holy Spirit, the living presence of Christ in you. You are in Christ, and Christ is in the Father. There is absolutely nothing that can happen to you in this world apart from the grace and mercy and love and power and sovereignty of this God. And that's good news. You are completely secure in Him. And you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. That's why Paul says when he's talking about suffering, that was heavy. I'm going to give my life so that they might know. He says, I rejoice in that. Why do you rejoice in that? Because there's nothing that can happen to you in this world that will ever take away this picture. For all eternity, Christ in you. You in Christ. Christ in God. This is good news. This is the Christian life. Pray God would give us grace to realize this picture. The hope of what?
He could say it a lot better than I could say it.
I hope you guys were richly blessed by that. Please take one of these, pass it around, and get a chance.
What's that? Copies of the
book. Copy the preface of the first chapter.
Okay. I have it, but I don't need it.
Right. If you already have Andrew Murray's book, you don't need this. It's a preface in the first chapter. Okay, we're out of time. But thank you for coming, for your great participation, for your patience with this ground-up teacher. And I pray that your life will be a great demonstration and richly blessed in abiding in Jesus Christ, the person. You're dismissed. Oh, man.
I thought you were buried. You hadn't been.